addressing here today. Do you believe this? As this is a great time of the year, it's Easter 2006. It's a time, I love spring. It's a time of new life. I was out walking around in my front yard this morning and seeing the little buds that are coming out on the branches, and very soon those things will just kind of burst forth. You know, we'll get that pale green on everything, and it's a time for a lot of sales. I know my bride tells me there are a lot of sales over at Bon-Ton and Kohl's and all those places that maybe you ladies want to take advantage of. And the guys are going to want to kill me now, right? But it's a time when we, you know, oftentimes, I remember when I was a kid growing up, there was a song that went, in your Easter bonnet with all the frills upon it. There was a thing about the Easter parade and all. But it's a time when we have Easter dinners. And for those of you who aren't going somewhere else for an Easter dinner, we're having one here. It's that time of warm weather, as we've seen all the snow has melted off and we got more warm weather coming. It's a time to get out and say, you know what? I'm going to burn off all this winter fat that I've put on, and we're going to exercise this spring. But it's a time to celebrate why we're here today. It's to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because faith in Jesus Christ isn't just another club you belong to. It's not just something else that we might choose if we want to do, but it is the hope of glory. It's the resurrection of Christ is actually probably the greatest event in recorded human history. And it gives hope to mankind of life after death, that this isn't the end, that this isn't all there is, that there is actually is an eternal life. There was a church somewhere that had a group coming to share at their fellowship. There was a worship group, and their name was called The Resurrection. And a big snowstorm came, and it trapped them, so they weren't able to get to the church, so the pastor put a sign out, "The Resurrection is postponed." Well, I'm here to tell you it's not postponed. It is that time when, you know, it's in God's time. And Friday, I was driving down Ridge Road up by Webster. And as I was going down Ridge Road, I saw standing by the side of the road this white bunny waving. And maybe you saw him. I went, "Oh, how cute." I waved back. And I thought, wait a minute, that is cute, but that's not what Easter's about. Easter's not about a bunny. And what I found is that a lot of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, Satan replaces with cute things. And bunnies are cute. Eggs are good. Colored eggs are pretty. But that's not what Easter's about. Why and how did we come from Jesus resurrecting out of the grave after 3 years to a rabbit that lays eggs colored? There actually is only one occurrence of Easter in the Bible. It occurs in the book of Acts. And the word, the Greek word is pascha, which means Passover. So actually Easter doesn't occur in the Bible, but Passover does. And there is a pagan god called Ashtaroth, and English Easter is kind of a takeoff of that pagan word. It was the pagan goddess of love and fertility. And, you know, rabbits we know multiply. Eggs are an embryo, actually, of chickens. And I guess you look at those as signs of fertility, and you take that and somehow mush it together and come up with a rabbit and eggs. I don't know how you do that, but that's what's happened today. And Easter is actually a very big money maker. As I expect there were a lot of Easter baskets around with that green plastic hay in them and chocolate bunnies. I love chocolate anything. Shape it like a bunny if you want, but I'll eat it, you know. And these worshippers long ago of Ashtaroth, they lived in a place called Sidon, and the Sidonians worshipped a god named Baal, and they sacrificed their children to this god of Baal, and they sacrificed him in the fire. Now, the king of Sidon was the father of a famous one named Jezebel. We don't get a lot of Jezebels in the baby books nowadays, but, she married King Ahab, and it's... But Easter, resurrection, essential doctrine to the Christian faith, essential, is that belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our Christian faith is really just foolishness. It's really just a fantasy. And we really should have just started with food and, you know, not waste our time with a message. But if the resurrection truly did occur, then it confirms Jesus' life as the Son of God, which I'll intend to show you. His message of salvation, how he came to earth to seek and to save that which is lost, and that atoning work that he did as he hung on the cross and took upon himself the judgment for the sin that should fall on us. It is that basis of our hope, of the life that lies beyond the grave, that this is not the end. So the question is there any way to know for certain what's next after this? You know, when we close our eyes for the last time and let out that last breath, where will you be a week later? Where will you be the next moment later? There was a gentleman named Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was the Royal Professor of Harvard Law School, and he decided that he would examine the value of the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to see if it was true. And his findings were actually recorded in a book. It's called An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. That's the first couple of pages was the title. But Greenleaf, it says he came to the conclusion that according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than about any other event in human history. Christ is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. But let's see how we can know. Let's search into God's book a little bit and see how we can know that the resurrection is real. And I want to tell you that, you know, we have a book here. It's called the Bible. It's 66 books. What's called the Old and the New Testament. And oftentimes we think of Jesus, you know, he's the one who resurrected, he's the one who rose, so it must be a New Testament idea. Well, it's not really. Even way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that's not a resurrection. That's actually making life out of dirt. What we are. We're all piles of dirt, piled differently. I can see that you're all piled differently as I am, but we're dirt that God shaped together, breathed life. And so, first off, I would ask, you know, if God can take a pile of dirt and breathe life into it, can he take a body that has died and breathe resurrected life into it and hold us into the palm of his hand forevermore? Can he give back life where there once was life? I think it's pretty evident. It's a pretty strong case. But the Old Testament does speak of resurrection. It's not just a New Testament idea. And I'm not going to have you flipping back and forth to a lot of these. A little later on, I'll have you turn to some verses when we can spend a little time there. But in the Old Testament, I just want to quote a few verses that speak of the resurrection. Job 19, he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In Isaiah, when God spoke of his own, Jehovah's children, he said, thy dead men shall live, my dead body shall arise, speaking of his own kids. In Daniel chapter 12, he said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So even early in the Old Testament, there's an idea that there's two resurrections, one's to glory and one's to damnation. In Hosea, he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So resurrection is not just a New Testament idea. It's not a brand new thing. In fact, I've shared this with you before, but there is a real resurrection in the Old Testament as Abram was told that he'd be the father of many nations. In Genesis 15, it says that he brought him forth and said, look now toward the heaven and the stars, and if you're able to number them, and he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Well, there was just a problem with that. In order to have descendants, you have to have children. That's what descendants are. And And at this time, when he spoke to Abram, he was 80s. He was in his 80s somewhere. Sarah's in her 70s. And it doesn't seem real likely that you'd have kids at that age. A little further in chapter 18, it says that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of the women. Her female head cycle had stopped years ago. But God chooses to keep this promise to Abraham and to Sarah when Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. And he gave them a son named Isaac. You maybe know the story. And through him came the whole Jewish nation today, through Isaac, bringing forth life from a womb that was really dead to man's understanding, had no ability to produce life, but God produced life. Well, if we go to the New Testament, we know that Jesus died on the cross. I want to just take a quick look at his death and his burial. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24 says, when they had crucified him, you can turn there if you like. We'll have some verses in Matthew to touch on. Matthew 15, 24. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So we know also that they scourged him. They beat him badly with whips, so that his back was laid open and he bled. Many people died from the scourging. But it's interesting, it says that they parted his garments, casting lots upon them. You know that 1,100 years earlier in Psalm 22, it says that they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture? 1,100 years earlier, the Lord had prophesied this. Now in verse 34 of Matthew 15, it says it's the ninth hour. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, speaking to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran and filled a, or Elias, I'm sorry, one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah or Elias will come to take him down. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side. It wasn't enough that he was nailed there and he breathed his last. But a soldier thrust a spear up under the rib here, and it pierced his heart. And it says that there came out blood and water, evidence that the pericardial sac was ruptured, the sac that surrounds the heart. And blood and water poured out, and Jesus is clinically dead. He's clinically dead. Now, interestingly, in chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 21, I'm sorry, what? Oh, I did say Mark. Or I was quoting out of Mark, wasn't I? I said Matthew. I'm sorry. Yeah. Raise your hand when I do that, okay? Don't feel ashamed. I'm a fallible man and I make mistakes. Yeah, those verses I just read to you, they were in Mark. Aren't you glad to know? Now you're wondering, is this Bible different than mine? No. No, it's the guy with the broken brain here. Okay, now we can turn to Matthew 16, though, if you would. Verse 21. I just wanted to point out to you that Jesus actually did predict his resurrection and his death. And this is not all the verses. There are many of them, but this is just one. It says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You see, he told them that this is what's going to happen. In chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. In the third day he shall be raised again. You know, I don't know about you, but if I were headed for a town and I knew they were going to kill me, I might think, it's just not God's will that I go there. I think I should go this way, go to Canandaigua instead of to Penfield or whatever that may be. So we have in Mark 9, verse 9, it says, and they came down from the mountain, he charged them, and he said that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should be. Jesus, many times, there's lots of evidence in scriptures that Jesus knew of his death, that he knew of his resurrection. There's another place in John 2, but I'm not going to read that. He said it's often that he spoke of his death, he spoke of his resurrection, but it's not a new thing. It wasn't a new thing even in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of the resurrection of the just in Luke 14. He said, Jesus spoke of the blessings of the resurrection of the just. What are the just? Those who are justified, those who are who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And he said in John chapter 5, you don't need to turn here, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You see the Old and the New Testament tying together here. As he had spoken in the Old Testament about this resurrection of the just, resurrection to life and resurrection to damnation. And it's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, if you have a Bible with you, because this idea of the resurrection, it's a solid New Testament principle. You find it all through the Bible, but Paul addresses it. That's one of the things I like about the Bible is that it doesn't sidestep issues. If there's a problem issue where people might have trouble, the Lord addresses it directly. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. That means empty and without any value whatsoever. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. See, then Christ didn't die for our sins if he didn't rise again, because he said he would, as the first fruits of all who die in faith to him. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then verse 19 he says, if in this life only, like right now while we're on earth, if in this life only we have faith in Christ and we have hope in Christ, if this is the only place we have that hope, he says, we are of all men most miserable. What does he mean? Well, if we have our faith placed in Christ and it's not real, if we're not really going to go on to be with him forever, what a miserable state to be in, having a false hope like that. Because I'm also spreading that message to everybody I meet. It makes our whole life miserable if it's not true. But then he goes on in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in other words, Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his first or in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, the first one. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, or the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So God killed death, in a manner of speaking. Okay. So Paul, the apostle, You know, he addresses this. This is a principle in the New Testament scriptures. It was preached by the apostles in Acts. Peter and John, it says, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Peter and John were teaching this. In Acts 17, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the whole city given over to idolatry. And therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches to them this Jesus and the resurrection." And when Paul was before Felix, the governor of Caesarea, he says, "I confess to you that after the way which they call heresy, I worship God, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." You see, those with faith in Christ will resurrect. Those who have no faith will resurrect. But then there's a why in the road. The just and the unjust. Glory or damnation. And Jews, you know, the Jews in Jesus' day even believed in the resurrection. In John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Mary. Oh, we read this one this morning. As Jesus says, yes, Martha. Jesus says that Martha says, "I know he'll rise from the grave in the resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection." But you know, not everybody believes that today. Not everybody believed it in Jesus' day either. It says the Sadducees came, which say there is no resurrection. But you know what? It is critical to our faith, and the Apostle Paul addressed it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun vain and profane babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." He actually names two guys that are hindering the gospel. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So he's just saying that anybody who denies the resurrection, especially if they're teaching, they're false teachers. Don't listen to them. But the resurrection is so important. And we have, if you want to turn to John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles with you, the thing is, people have been trying to disprove the Bible for 2,000 years. You've probably heard of the Gospel of Judas that makes Judas into a hero. Then why did Jesus say one would betray me? Why did he hang himself? In that same gospel, it says that Jesus stated that God didn't really create the world, didn't really create the universe. You know, you can throw that one out. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre." See, that's how they had a place cut in the rock and a big several-ton stone rolled into place. "And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," this is John who wrote the gospel, "and said to them, they have taken away our Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran together, and John outran Peter. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet
He did not go in. And then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then he went in also, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see, the tomb is empty. The tomb has been empty. I've been in the tomb. And he appeared to the women as they returned from the tomb. It says in Matthew 28, verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." You know, think about this. The Roman authorities killed him, nailed him to a cross, speared him in the heart. And here he is on the road. And he says, "All hail." And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And a little further in Matthew, in chapter 28, verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, especially doubting Thomas. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus, he met people after his death, after his burial. There's a short thing in Luke, in chapter 24 of Luke, where he's going, there are two of the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they met this guy. And this guy, Jesus, he's telling them stories, and it says that he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 32, when they had realized who it was that they were talking to, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Then they went to Jerusalem, these two, and found the apostles and said, "The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Indeed, he is risen." Now, there is a lot of written evidence. If people will say, "Well, yeah, it's just the Bible, though. You got to believe the Bible." Well, yeah, there's a lot of other stuff written too, but it's good to believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. And we find, as we study the lives of his disciples, his apostles, at first they ran. Remember Peter standing around warming his hands by the enemy's fire and denying Christ three times? But as time went on, their lives became revolutionized. It was obvious that something had happened. They feared no one as they proclaimed the risen Christ. They were thrown in jail repeatedly. The Apostle Paul in Philippi was thrown in jail, was singing hymns, and the jail doors broke open during an earthquake. That story you can read in Acts. Peter, when he was challenged by the Roman authorities not to preach, he said, "We have to obey God rather than man." Stephen, the first martyr, as they laid their feet at laid their clothing at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, later, Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament. We see Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death, preaching the resurrected Christ. Peter and John, thrown in prison, going right back out and preaching the resurrected Christ. I don't know if you're aware of this, but all of the apostles, Judas hanged himself, But all of the apostles except John were martyred. John died of old age on the island of Patmos. James was beheaded. Matthias, he is the one that they voted in after Judas died. He was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh, and eaten alive by vultures. And he still preached the resurrected Christ. Jude was crucified and then shot through with arrows. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Mark was dragged behind a chariot to death till he died. James Alphaeus thrown off a roof and then clubbed by a mob to death. Thomas killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot sawed to pieces while he's alive. Peter crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was crucified. And you see these horrible deaths that these men bore. When Jesus was first killed, they ran. Something's changed. They've seen the resurrected Christ. They could not have done the things that they'd done, preached the things they did, written the things they'd written, and resisted all that they did unless they really believed and were convinced that the resurrection was true. In 1 John chapter 1, and many saw the resurrected Christ, but 1 John chapter 1 in particular, right after Hebrews, James, Peter, John, 1 Peter, John chapter 1, here's John. This is the same John that died of old age. He says, "That which was from the beginning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard," he's saying, we heard Jesus speak, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or shown unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Many had seen the resurrected Christ, as John had. They'd seen his face. They'd reached out and touched him before and after his resurrection. They heard his voice. They saw him eat after the resurrection. There was a time when Jesus was on the seashore cooking fish, and he yells out to the guys out fishing, "Hey, boys, catch any fish?" Fishermen don't like to say, "No, I didn't catch any fish today." They saw him do so many things. At one point in Mark 12, you don't need to turn there, verse 24, Jesus said, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" Many didn't believe in the resurrection then, and many don't believe in the resurrection today because they don't know the power of God. The power of God to breathe life into dirt. The power of God to take a life that has died and put life back into it again. They just don't know the power of God. And I see resurrected lives all around me each day. Lives committed to Christ. Lives that are changed from an old life, sold out to sin, now living for Christ, growing and maturing in Christ, leading others to Christ. I'm an example of that, having been lost in drugs and alcohol for decades. And the Lord just came in and changed my life in a moment and turned me around. And he does that. I see it every day. And it's such an encouragement to me to see changed lives. I also see around me lives not committed to Christ, still in bondage to the old life and to sin, oftentimes not even knowing that they're in bondage to themselves, living for self, not for Christ. And growing in the things of the world, walking in darkness, not in the light of the Lord, not even knowing it oftentimes, and lost and not realizing they're lost. We know that Christ is alive because there's so much evidence, and not in just the Bible, but there's historical evidence, there's biblical evidence. There's a historian named Josephus that's written tons about Christ in this time. And we also see evidence in the way that he miraculously touches and changes lives today. And the good news is that he is not here, as they said in Mark chapter 16. He is risen. He is not here. And believers in Jesus Christ are delivered from slavery to freedom. Many people today, though, still remain in bondage and chains just because they refuse to accept that liberating freedom of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," that means everything that needed to be done to redeem mankind was done. Our redemption is complete. Our justification is complete. Our risen Lord has returned to show that his death was not in vain, and he has ascended as the first fruits of all who believe. But Jesus today, a lot of what he says has been obscured. I didn't see many along Ridge Road yesterday holding up signs, "He is risen." But I have seen a lot of bunny rabbits around and people waving. And, you know, the enemy's like that. He raises up cute things to obscure the truth with painted eggs and chocolate bunnies, and they're okay to have. You know, I like eggs and I like chocolate. Stores, merchandise, Easter. Sell many things that have nothing to do with Christ and Easter. Except perhaps empty eggs, because the tomb is empty, you know. But it takes our focus off where it ought to be, and it shifts it off spiritual things to fantasy instead of truth. To material things instead of the truth of God's Word. And puts it on Easter clothes and candy and marshmallow rabbits and chocolate rabbits and dinner with relatives. And those are all okay. Those are all good. But the real truth of this day is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we have a hope beyond the grave. And it's not an empty hope. Christ is alive and the evidence is overwhelming. How can we be sure? Well, we read about how the resurrection is predicted in the Old Testament. And Jesus, as he came, he predicted, he prophesied his own death and resurrection. The tomb and the grave clothes, they were empty when they went to find him. The stone was rolled back. Many people saw him, they heard him, they touched him before and after. They touched him after the resurrection, after he'd been crucified. Remember your Thomas, he said, "Put your fingers in the holes in my hands and in the hole in my side. It's really me." I mean, it was a glorified body in a sense, but it was still his body. And the lives of the disciples and those that had walked with Christ were revolutionized from fear at first until they could say anything and nothing could stop them. And they were all martyred and still held to the truth, except for the only one that wasn't martyred was John. And he wrote the book of Revelation in his later years. And he actually wrote the gospel. When John walked with Christ, he was in his late teens probably, 17 to 20 years old. And when he wrote the gospel in the book of Revelations, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was probably in his 80s, maybe 90s. But the resurrection was the central message of the early church. They were certain Christ had risen. They were certain Christ said he would rise. They remembered. And today, even, many lives are revolutionized. Men and women today testify of the resurrecting and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because it's transformed lives. I'm just one example, and I hold myself up saying, if God can use me, he can use anybody. Because I had a functional life, but not in Christ. And the true hope of Easter is that we can turn from the despair, from that lost condition where we don't know him, and humbly acknowledge and accept that free gift that Jesus has to offer, that resurrection to eternal life. But even more than that, who else? There is nobody else that deserves that kind of love and adoration that comes through that risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christ rose first. He is the first fruits. He's gone on. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you can come also. And he's gone as that assurance and that hope that all who believe in him will one day rise also to be with him forever. And he can, one of the nice things about the resurrection is that he can resurrect you out of the dirt of this world, just like he breathed dirt into breath into Adam, who was just dirt. He can resurrect us out of the dirt of this world and cause us to stand in righteousness for him, turn us into vessels of honor for him. But he also gives that eternity, that place out of time where we can walk with him forever. Let's stand and pray. Oh Lord, what a blessing your truth is, Lord, that we can walk in newness of life. That it's not just another club to join, but it is the only one that needs to be there before us, Lord, because you are the truth unto eternity. So, Lord, I pray for hearts that are here this day, Lord, that anyone hears this message, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation, for there is salvation in no other than in Jesus Christ alone. So, Lord, work in our hearts as we sit down and share a meal with one another, Lord. I pray it would be a time of sweet fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.